I don't know if you've been keeping up, but the wildfires continue to spread fast and burn. Sometimes we can, well, I hadn't been keeping up with California. That's not what I'm referring to. Think about how contagious a lack of faith can be. Lack of faith is very contagious, and it is catching on like wildfire, like never before. Is lack of faith an issue in your life? How do you prevent it? And one of the biggest ways, as we'll go through, I think of stop listening to those who have no faith. Think of increasing faith. Is that what the Bible talks about? What kind of faith does Christ, again, remind us? Hebrews 11, you think of all those men and women of faith we've gone through in a series of sermons a few years ago. Do you think Noah, as he's building the ark, is listening to the naysayers? Oh, yeah, maybe it's not going to rain. Maybe I should be a little delayed on this. Or did he have faith where it belonged? Turn over to Luke chapter 18. I reflect on this verse a lot because it's one that Jesus Christ had a question about. I think if he's asking about this, wondering, is it something we should be thinking about? Luke chapter 18, we see the persistent widow parable. And how she was persistent. She continued to go even to this unjust judge and ask for things to be made right. In this reminder, we think of how just the perfect Father is and how he takes care of things. Think of here in verse 6, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect and cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" God bears long with us. We think of that endurance as we had in the pastor's letter last week and this week, kind of the same theme. He continues to work with us no matter what we're going through. Though he bears with us long. Verse 8 is where we get to this question that Christ poses. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? Not all translations have the faith, but so we've dug into this in the past, this mention of, will he really find the faith on the earth? You can have many faiths in different things. We see even today how people will look to the medical profession in their faith. We look to all kinds of things. The media will tell us the truth. Do we really have faith in these deities that the world continues to point out? Here Jesus Christ is asking, when he returns, will he find the faith on the earth? If he's asking the question, I look at my life and am I continuing to grow in this? Is this something that's missing in my life? We think of this reminder, will he really find the faith? Now, there could be a couple mentions with this. Maybe God's people will have been wiped out pretty extensively. I don't think that's the emphasis he's giving here. Will that faith alter? Will it be in different things? Will it be the true faith? Or will it be in other things of this world? Today we're going to look at this important fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Title of this sermon, Now is the Time for Faith. Now is a time for faith. We've gone through many sermons through the years. I usually pull up old ones and look at what's been covered. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Usually cover these reminders because they should always be in the forefront of our mind. What is true faith? This world, even in those who profess to be Christians, do not understand what true faith is. We think of here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith in what God's promises are. They are absolutely certain. They will take place, even though we haven't seen them take place yet. We think of all these men and women of faith that are listed through this chapter. So I think we went through 5 or 6 sermons. In the action involved in each and every one of them, things that they had to do, And we think of this definition as it continues down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Most in the world will say that's all faith is, and that's where it needs to stop. It does not stop there. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to diligently seek him. It takes action, doing our part. You think of these men and women of faith, you know, you get to Noah next is maybe one of the most easy ones to kind of see in our eyes of, all right, faith requires believing and doing. Noah couldn't have just, yeah, I believe there's going to be a flood, but I don't think I need to build an ark about it. He had to do something. Think of all these men and women as we've gone through these actions that they did. As we heard the beautiful sermonette, the reminder in chapter 12 of that individual who has perfect faith. All these individuals listed all made mistakes, all went through trials and tribulations and had difficulties and sinned at times. They repented and overcame. Here we have the example of someone who never made the mistake. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these examples, let us lay aside the shot puts. I don't think I'm going to read that verse differently now. Every weight, I've got that in my mind's eye, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Anytime we think it's just, I can get sin out of my life, no problem, easy. It so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We don't choose our own race. We don't, God has this in line. I think I want a detour. I think I want to go a different way. The race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the original Greek, "our" is not there. Nothing wrong with it being here. The author and finisher of faith. This word author also can be translated originator. The originator, finisher can be translated perfecter. The originator and perfecter of faith. He showed perfectly how to do it. He showed perfectly what true faith is. An interesting statement, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We think of Christ, the Son of God, being that perfect example of faith, showing us how do we live it. See as well a few more pages, James chapter 2. Most of the religions of this world despise the book of James because it is a book of doing, putting it into action. And, you know, if you only want to believe that believe is all you have to do for faith, well, you don't like the book of James either. It's a beautiful book, James chapter 2. We begin in verse 14, James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Think of how ironic this is to even think of, what if this happened to you? You answer the door and a neighbor, you know, scantily clad because there's burn marks on the clothing. And, you know, they just came out of, I don't have any clothes. I have faith that God is going to get you some clothes and I pray that he will. And off you go. Instead of, well, can I take you to Goodwill? Do we have any clothes that will fit? Can we help? What can we do? Action that, again, is required. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Technically, is it even faith? Faith goes way beyond just belief. Verse 18, but someone will say to you, and here we have religions of the world that will say this, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A godly individual shows their faith by what they're doing. You believe that there is one God, you do well. That's the first part of the equation. But even the demons believe and tremble. By just believing in God, the demons, Satan, they believe God is God. They don't worship him, but yeah, we know who he is, and he is God. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? This word dead can also be translated useless. It's not faith. Faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith and works go perfectly together. We think of that definition, we look back in Hebrews 11, that basically gets summed up with believing God and doing what he says, putting it into action, living it. This reminder of works, that even without the works, even the demons believe, but they don't do anything about it. Think of faith and works go perfectly together. Without works, faith is dead. There is no faith. Think of either you put faith into action or you don't. Either put faith into action or you don't. It isn't something you work up. Sometimes we'll use those. Oh, you know, I'll increase my faith. It's interesting that that's one of the questions asked by the disciples. Turn back to Luke chapter 17. And Christ doesn't go through, well, let me show you how to increase your faith. He tells them this important principle. Luke chapter 17. Sorry, I did the same thing in Munster. Should have had you hold your place. We're just a chapter off. Luke chapter 17. I didn't save my place either. Christ, at the beginning of this chapter, Luke 17, reminds of being careful of offenses, stumbling blocks that would be put in front of people to not have any part of it. Verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The key aspect, people will get, oh, why do I have to forgive someone? Did they repent? You can have mercy on someone still that doesn't repent. But the emphasis here is they've got to repent. They're coming to you and, oh, I did this wrong. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The rabbinical talk of the day, which was usually never lined up with the scripture very often, didn't in this case either. The rabbis taught that you forgive a person three times total in your life. They've sinned against you after three times. You don't have to forgive them anymore. Nowhere in Scripture, Christ talks of, if they're coming to repent, it's not to say, well, tough, I'm not going to repent. You think of Jesus Christ came to forgive sins. But forgiveness of sins is only when we repent. The chance is there for everyone to repent, but they have to repent, or their sins are not forgiven. They're not removed. Here we think of seven times in a day. They still come up and say, I did it again. I'm so sorry. They're repenting. You're to forgive them. And where the disciples are like, wow, this is huge. In another place, he talks about 70 times seven. It's not a specific number. If they come up asking for repentance, you don't have this, well, this is the eighth time today. Too bad, I only have to do it seven times. You think of forgiveness should be there. And why the disciples ask or counter with this in verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. It's interesting. Again, nothing wrong. Well, we got to work up our own faith. It's not what the scripture says. Christ says, oh, here's how you're going to increase your faith. Either have faith or you don't put it into action. Christ's reply in verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Think of a mustard seed. We've gone through in messages before how small it is. Think of even a small measure of faith. You're still believing God and doing what he says. This emphasis is here, even a small amount. Christ was not, you know, I can forgive my brother five times in a day, but once we get to eight or nine, no way. It's still the same faith of believing God and doing what he says. This even small amount as a mustard seed that's shown here. Verse 7, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? Afterwards you will eat and drink. There was a servant there to do what they were given, or to take care of those responsibilities. Does he thank the servant in verse 9 because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You think of seeking the minimum. What's the minimum I have to do to get into the kingdom? Is that a focus? What's the minimum amount of faith I need to be in the kingdom, in God's family? Think of this reminder through these verses that show us what faith is to be. It's to be a way of life. It's to be something that isn't something we work up. I'll work it up, and then I'll have enough faith to get through this. Faith is something we see over and over. Either you have it or you don't. You can repent, and God help me to have faith. We think of this emphasis that's here. We don't keep the Sabbath holy, well, 99% of the time. We think of having faith to keep it holy all 24 hours of the day. We think of the importance of having faith in what God gives us to do, putting it into action. As we approach end time events, our faith will be tested. It's been tested quite a bit in the past month or two. And we think in the past year and a half, the past 3, 4, 5 years, as we continue to get closer and closer to Christ's return, our faith will be tested. It will be bombarded. And it seems like it's happening more than ever right now. Interesting, as you think of the phrase that Christ uses on 5 occasions, he uses the phrase, O you of little faith. We're going to look at these sections. If you turn over to Matthew 6, we've gone through at least 3 to 4 sermons on these. I'm always trying to dig into them more, learn from them in my life and ours as we think of what we're to be growing in. Matthew 6. And it's interesting as we look at these, what is Christ's instruction? Interesting, there's a couple times where it's just basically a 1 or 2 word reply that he uses. For some, it's Sermon on the Mount, it's a little bit longer where he'll kind of explain it a little bit. But most of it is, you know, O you of little faith. This phrase that's used in this word is one word, little faith. We see it here in Matthew 6. Verse 30, we'll get down to here in a bit. But we'll begin in verse 25. This word, little faith, in the Greek is Strong's number 3640. It's the Greek word, oligopistos. have no faith in my ability to pronounce Greek, hopefully. But it's two Greek words combined, but it's one word. Oligos means little. Pistis means faith. Thayer's definitions of little faith, trusting little. Trusting little. Think of these emphases that Christ is going to use. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, what was the emphasis to be? It concludes with a section, you cannot serve God and mammon, material things, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and of the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, through this Sermon on the Mount, he begins with just the disciples, but by the end we see a multitude has surrounded him. So you see a multitude being here, hearing this, talking to anyone not having that faith. O you of little faith. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. I think this is the focus of the world, these things. Not just for the necessities, but to go above and beyond. I'll take care of food for the rest of my life. I'll never have to rely on anyone. You think of food, eating, and drinking, and what we wear. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. I think even those basic necessities of life, Father knows we need them. He's not, let him suffer. He knows we need them. He wants to see, well, where are they putting their trust? Where are they putting their faith? Christ gets to the heart of the issue. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things, the physical needs that are there, they shall be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Think of those necessities of life. Even Jesus Christ reminds us, don't worry. Again, easy to say, all these attributes that are mentioned here and these warnings that are given, easy to say, but when you don't have food, drink, and water, we think, well, I've never gone through that. Through all my life, I've never had, well, where will my next meal come from? We have those that have gone through the Great Depression. What will it be like when those same times come? Will it be the same? It wasn't perfect through the Great Depression, but you saw a lot of neighbors helping each other, looking out for each other. Will we see the same now if these same things take place? Through whatever comes our way, this reminder, don't worry. Christ's first admonition here at the end of O you of little faith in verse 31, therefore do not worry. He doesn't just end it there. Look, don't worry. He wasn't just saying, someone comes up and I'm going through no food and don't worry. He wasn't saying, just take care of it on your own. He gets to the heart of the issue when he says, don't forget the spiritual. The spiritual has to be your top priority in life. So what we think of the verse 33 through 34, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Know what our future holds. Know what we're looking forward to first and foremost in our life. what we can hardly wait for. It does help the worrying dissipate. We think of that reminder not to let worry creep in. These four, as we will see overall, that are mentioned here in Matthew, that Christ will address. We'll see a fifth one that's in Luke, that we'll come back to this one in Luke, in Matthew chapter 6. But this worry, you have the King James that says, anxious care, something that we're continually just fretting about, as we heard last week in the sermon. You think of that reminder of, all right, don't let your mind dwell on it. Remember what we're looking forward to. And as you do that, all right, is God going to take care of us? We'll see this continue through each of these as it continues through. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, the second one. So we see the first one being worry, anxious care, which Christ addresses with don't worry and have the right priorities. Don't worry and have the right priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Here we get to a section that talks of the cost of discipleship. And yet throughout chapter 8, it's healing after healing. And we even see one of the centurion servant had great faith, not even found in Israel. A Gentile having great faith. Here we get to verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. They had Christ in the boat, right there. He's just fast asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. Christ, why are you fearful? I often wonder how many times this is directed to the disciples. He says, O you of little faith. How many times did they look back and think, why was I fearful? You think of the 12 being chosen, and to think back through it. All right, we're in the boat with Jesus Christ, and the headline the next day, 12 die in a boat accident, and the Son of God dies as well. Well, that doesn't make sense. But at the time they're going through this, they feel like they're going to die. They're saying, please save us. We're perishing. We're dying. And his reply again, why are you fearful? This is the only instruction he gives. He doesn't, well, here's how you're going to increase your faith, and here's how you're going to grow in this. And it's like, wake up. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then it's followed with a mighty miracle. It's barely two sentences here. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This strong wind and waves gushing all about. And you think about this miracle. You're on the boat fearing for your life. This wasn't just a little nice little wind that came through and kind of rocked the boat. Here is something that really hit hard. And then to see great calm. You see, when waves are gushing around, they don't just instantly go quiet. It takes a while for the ripples to keep going to the shore, and still there's time for it to keep going. Here you see great calm. It's, wow, what did we just see? And as we see here in verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Christ has power over natural forces that threaten us. Here we see something that's, wow, look at what this miracle was. We've seen storms come and go. We've never seen anything like this. Christ gives a very simple reminder of, why do you fear? Fear, again, being an enemy of faith, this definition of little faith that we've been looking at. The first one, worry, and how quickly these keep escalating. You worry, and then you start to fear. The mind races. There's been so many times that, what if this happened? Well, it hasn't happened, so why am I just worrying about it? Usually it never takes place. And here this fear that starts to encompass us, and here Christ going through, why are you fearful? Have you really thought about it? Is this what God's going to do? He's going to kill you all in a boat. Or he's going to allow Satan to do it. Instead, we see, don't fear. But what's interesting, what Christ's direction is throughout all this, don't neglect to see miracles in your life. Don't neglect to see miracles in your life. Wonder how many times they thought back to this, and oh, I remember how fearful I was, and look at how calm the sea became. You talk about a miracle. We see miracle after miracle as healings take place. This reminder in our life, don't neglect to see the miracles in your life. They're good ones to remind yourself of, to see what God's been doing through your life, how he's been with you every step of the way, and he will never leave you. Second Peter, that reminds us, he's always going to be there helping us every step of the way. But those times of little faith, they can creep in if we're not careful. See in Matthew 14, the third of these in Matthew 14, we'll begin in verse 22. Matthew 14, we see it following the feeding of the 5,000, which could have been up to 15 to 20,000. 5,000 men, not including women and children. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is anything too much for Jesus Christ? Think of in verse 22, right after this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. Jesus Christ, taking time to pray. Think how hard it was to be by himself and to talk to the Father. Think how precious that was. And this was not just a 10, 15 minute. I don't have much time. I'm busy. You talk about time through that night to pray and talk to the Father. And when an evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary, pushing in every direction. Now in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been between 3 to 6 a.m., when you're fresh and alert, wide awake. No, usually you've been fighting this whole time and bearing down on you. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. I love Christ's humor of, let's just go stroll out here on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You think of this fear that was there and this reminder as we looked at how they keep feeding on one another. You have worry, you have fear. And we get to this reminder here of what else keeps creeping in. Do not fear that it starts. I remember something similar to this. We went through this, and we're not to fear. So we think of what Christ taught, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you," there's still a little bit of doubt, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Quite a miracle. The others didn't do this. Usually we fault Peter. Well, it didn't last. But he walked on water, and he got pretty close to Christ. Verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately," I love how many times "immediately" is used with Jesus Christ. He's coming out and, "Oh no, this is a ghost." He immediately, "No, it's me, guys. Relax. Don't fear." He doesn't, "Let's make them suffer. Let's see if I can scare them out of their wits. Let's see if I can make them doubt even more." He keeps helping immediately. Peter's sinking. Well, you know, I think you should go all the way under. I think you should learn your lesson through this. Immediately he reaches out his, or he stretches out his hand and caught him. Which begs to remind her, he was very close to Christ. Christ didn't have to run and catch up to where he was. Peter had walked from the boat, doesn't tell us how far, but far enough where Christ just had to reach out a hand and get him out of the water. Quite a bit can be said for what Peter still did, but we think of what he was lacking. We think of, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith. Here we see Peter specifically being addressed here. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, why did you doubt? This third of these reminders of, O little of little faith, doubting. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter would go through this reminder, why did you doubt? And it's again interesting, Christ doesn't go through it. Let me show you how you don't do this and what you need to do. He saved him out of there and just, why did you doubt? Doubt, again, being an enemy of faith. This reminded us here, what caused Peter to doubt? And again, this is never to put Peter down. If we would have been in this, we probably would have done the same situation as he did. We think of Peter and this reminder that Christ gives, don't take your eyes off of God in your life. Don't take your eyes off of God in your life. When your eyes start to be taken off God, doubt enters in very quickly. Think of this worry, fear, and doubt, how they quickly feed together and can be joined together. This doubt, as Peter's walking through and hears all this water, humanly speaking, why am I walking on this? It's not even calm. It's boisterous all around. It was boisterous around Jesus Christ, and he was still walking on water. This doubt that enter in, Peter allowed him to get focused on the water and all the wind and everything around him, and, oh, I shouldn't be walking on water. And how quickly he started to go down. He took his eyes off of God. That reminder in our life, don't take your eyes off of God in your life. Again, a simple instruction. Christ does not, now let me give you all these principles that you're lacking. Most of them, again, very short, succinct. You see Christ, again, performing many miracles, and through these instructions to the multitude, the disciples, to Peter here, to us as well, to learn from. The fourth of these in Matthew, and the last of them, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, begin in verse 5. Pharisees and Sadducees are seeking a sign. There's no faith there. There's no following God. We see them, their man-made traditions continually upended God's laws, became more important, and sin entered in. Here they're wanting a sign. And as Christ, you know, at times I read that, I'm like, Christ, how many signs do you want? Have you not been seeing these things? Reading 5,000, 4,000? He's just so mature. I'm still working on it. It's like, but maybe I just get upset. It's like, quit doubting Christ. He's perfect. Here are the ones that, again, are seeking a sign. They really don't want a sign. They're wanting to trip him up over and over. Verse 5. Here in Matthew 16, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, again, a very simple direction, but where do you go? Oh, we forgot our bread. Must be talking about the physical. Their mind wasn't on the spiritual, which was what Christ was referring to. So they reason, verse 7, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, again directed to his disciples, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Here's one of the lengthier sections he starts to go through. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread, no physical bread? Verse 9, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, a spiritual component that he saw, and they would eventually see it. We see the next verse, verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their teaching, which again was not God's laws, it was their man-made traditions. Reminders that Christ would give them here is, don't reason among yourselves. We think of the importance here. They had Christ there. They could have said, what do you mean by that? Because we forgot bread? Instead, well, we don't want to ask him, so let's reason together and think we can think this through. But their mind wasn't on the spiritual. They could have, Christ, what do you mean by this? Help me to understand. This human reason, how quickly it crept in, took them away from what Christ was actually trying to show. And as Christ says, why do you reason among yourselves? This fourth reminder here, don't reason among ourselves. Look at things from the spiritual realm first. Look at things from the spiritual realm that comes back to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These four reminders of little faith, worry, fear, doubt, human reason, and what we counter them with, not worrying and having spiritual priorities first. Don't neglect to see miracles in our life. Don't take our eyes off of God in our life. And don't reason among ourselves. Look at the things from the spiritual realm first. What was Christ really trying to say? Was he really upset about bread? Because he's pulling bread out of everywhere when he's talking to 5,000 and 4,000. Well, and again, I think of the disciples. Why were we thinking then? All right, well, we got to have faith. We got to have faith in what God's showing us in our life. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. The fifth and final places is found. It's interesting. Sometimes this one can be left out because, well, it ties in with Matthew 6, but it seems to be at a different time. Matthew 6 occurs before the disciples are sent out two by two, and we see this one occurring after. Now, before we get to this, turn to Luke chapter 9. Hold your place in Luke 12. It again shows us when this took place. We went through this maybe a month or a month and a half ago, leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Luke chapter 9. Sorry, I always hate it when going here. Now we go somewhere else. Luke 9. We read this several weeks ago when then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Here again was the disciples' commission, what they were to do, what they were given power and authority to do. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey. You think this was the hard part? I'm going to be able to heal and cast out demons. Wow, this is awesome. And don't take anything with me? Well, what do you mean? You think about going somewhere, going on a vacation, going different places. Wow, I'm usually one of the worst in the family. I got like 5 bags. Well, I might need this. What if I need this? What if I? And Bess rolling her eyes normally. She's got this little duffel bag. And well, we are leaving for 2 full days. So it's like, well, It's interesting. How difficult is it? God didn't command me not to bring 5 bags, so I bring 5 bags. Sorry. And maybe I'll need them. But here's one of the most important commissions given to the apostles, to go out to preach the gospel to the world. This wasn't, oh, go on a vacation. This was to preach the gospel, to go out 2 by 2, to go to the cities, what God commanded them to do. Verse 3 again, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs. Think of this plural. They could take a staff, but what if one breaks? What if I need another one? What if? Nor bag, nor bread. Don't take any food. What do you? Take no bread, nor money. Well, how am I supposed to order something at a restaurant? What do you mean, no money? And do not have 2 tunics apiece. A tunic was something that was used for bartering. Even as you go back to Matthew 6, I put in my notes, I think Matthew 5, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and takes away your tunic, let him take your cloak also. I think it was used to barter. It was also, well, someone sued. Well, I've got to give. Well, then I need to have 2 or 3 tunics just in case this happens. In the Roman world, if they came and asked for something, you had to give it to them. I need to have backups. I need to have 5 bags of things to bring. Would this have been the difficult part? Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Think of the preaching of the gospel. How strong was it to think, wow, they're relying on God. Look at their actions along with what they're preaching. Now, again, this is not saying, well, when you come to church, you shouldn't bring your wallets. You shouldn't bring. No, this was directions to the disciples and what they were to go out to do. And why it's important as we get to Luke 12, several chapters down, time that goes by, was this something that was difficult? Well, you know, what if I still bring along some extra things? Luke chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, we see one of my favorites, the parable of the rich fool. Usually my girls love it too, because there was a favorite book I would read through and go through these verses. They remind us, where is our trust? We see in the verse 21 of this parable of the rich fool who thought nothing but his riches would save him. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Christ is not done with the instruction, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, here again to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. Easy to say, you're in the atonement, and you're, oh, I'm ready for food again. Christ, well, I fasted 40 days. You got nothing on that. Life is more than food. Spiritual life is what we're looking to. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Start to see almost all of these enemies of faith occur here. We think of worry. Worry creeps in quick. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, directed to the disciples. And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. This word anxious mind can also be translated a doubtful mind. Again, we start to go through worry, fear, doubt very quickly. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. What this world seeks after, the physical. And your Father knows that you need those things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, these physical things, will be added to you. Again, priorities, where we put our focus, on God's ways or ours, the world's ways or God's. Do not fear. Don't let it creep in. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock. Here comes maybe some of the focus that comes back to the multitudes, to us. Do not fear, little flock. We think of 12 disciples, a small flock. Think of God's church has always been a small flock. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, what we looked at in the pastor's letter yesterday, and these reminders of the scripture that we continually encourage us. God's not going to give up on us. We can give up on him and think, well, I don't need to have faith in him anymore. Think of all these things in our life. Do we continue to look to God? Do we still have fear, doubt, worry that creeps in so quickly? This, again, reminder of seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, obviously a part of that kingdom. Do not fear, again, verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think you're looking forward to the kingdom? How much more is the Father? You can hardly wait. Thinking of all those who've died in the faith, looking forward to seeing them being resurrected, helping us every step of the way, wanting us to be in his family. Verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? You know, there's always things that people will collect. You think of favorite things you enjoy. But are those your treasure? You know, people will say, well, you know, if the house is burning, what's the first thing you grab? Probably family members. You get people out. Wow, and then I have this rare collectible I have here. Are those the treasures in your life? Nothing wrong with collecting things and enjoying something. But is that your treasure? Who cares if that burns? Let me get the important things out. Is your Bible usually the first thing? That's usually after my family's out. I love my Bible. It's got markings. It's my friend. It's what I love to dig into. I want it out. I want to get it out. Where is that treasure? It comes back to that parable of the rich fool who thought nothing of others, but instead thought, what he could profit, how he could make money. It was all about him. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we have treasure in the faith of God, trusting in him? Again, doesn't mean we don't prepare and do our part. This emphasis that's used here, again, as Christ sends out the 12, maybe there was still some anxiety. I always pack these things. All right, but God said, don't do them as we preach the gospel, so I'm not going to do them. I'm going to put that faith in God. And that reminder of how quickly that worry, fear, and doubt creep in. Christ, again, emphasizing this elements. Don't be of little faith. Have faith in God. Put your trust in him. Don't let it dissipate. That complete faith that we see from Jesus Christ, and that emphasis to have complete faith. What complete faith shows, what it shows in our life, that understanding that your life is in God's hands. Easy to say, oh yeah, my life's in God's hands, until you're going through a tough illness. mentioned it before, in August, there's at least a day or two. Is this my time to go? Wasn't fun. You go through COVID, whatever you're going through, but really, all right. My first thought was my family. My next thought was, I hope I prepared the congregations to not be deceived as they get closer to end time events. But my life's in God's hands. I didn't want to die. Please take me. God, what's your will? If it's my will to get through this, help me to keep preparing. Keep being ready for your kingdom. But that reminder of complete faith that your life is in God's hands. And there are no better hands to be in than God's, who deeply cares for every one of us. He deeply cares. That understanding that your life is in God's hands, He will take care of you. We are not to live forever in these physical bodies. That is not our goal, and that's all we hear in this world. Oh, you got to take this medicine and you'll live longer. It's got 5,000 side effects, but you got all these 5 weeks, you'll live longer and you'll increase. And our goal in this life is not to live forever in our physical bodies. We're happy to live for as long as God gives us, but understanding our life is in God's hands. He heals diseases, but it's in His time. Maybe it's at the seventh trump. We think of those reminders as some go through cancer, some go through other illnesses. It's in God's time. He heals every single disease, Psalm 103. But it's in His time. When we go through these things to remind ourselves, our life is in God's hands. He cares deeply for us. So we think of that complete faith that, again, is so contrary to this world. But is it in us? Are we practicing it? We think of two of the big test commands throughout Scripture. I go to them a lot. It's not just these two, but they're ones that help cement this more in our mind. We think of the Sabbath. I've seen so many people that have come into the church and, I can't work on the Sabbath anymore. And the anxiety, the worry that starts of, I've got to go to the boss and tell him I can't work on the Sabbath. Not for 5 minutes, not for an hour, not 1 minute. And how do I do this? I might lose my job. I might lose my income. And yet the promise is there to put your faith in God, to follow Him always. We think of that importance, willing to lose your job for the Sabbath. It's not, well, I'm willing to almost give up my job. That's no faith. Zero faith. But it takes the stepping out on faith. All right, usually prayer, fasting. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I need your help. Putting it in God's hands and asking for God's help and realizing I have no control, but I do have to go and tell the boss, and I can do it respectfully, and I can't work on the Sabbath, but I will work on Sunday, overtime, whatever you need. But these 24 hours, I cannot work. And I've seen people lose jobs. And every time I love to hear the stories afterwards of, but I got a better job afterwards that God knew exactly what I needed. We think of even the times where the boss normally would, yeah, we can work around that. You've been a great employee. We can make it work. But it's still that anxiety that, how am I going to get through this one? We think of the encouragement that we see over and over through God's faithful people. Be encouraged by those with great faith. We think of the Sabbath being a test command. Turn back to Malachi chapter 3. I think we turn to this one a few weeks leading up to the feast. It's a good reminder as we begin tithing for the next annual festivals as it begins after the feast is over. And now quickly, reason enters in. Malachi 3 and verse 8, human reason. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this. Here's God. Their translations say, test me, prove me, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. For if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. This isn't just physical blessings. This is more important, spiritual blessings, to be in God's family. You think of this importance, prove me in this. God's like, test me, see if it works. We think of the importance of faith. Again, stepping out on faith, when you first put the math into it, it doesn't make sense. You got first tithe and second tithe, and every 3 years, third tithe. It doesn't make sense. And yet I love the third tithe miracles that occur. And I don't know how we're getting through this year, but here's something mighty that took place. And God provided this. He provided that. We had more money in a third tithe year than we had in a regular year. It doesn't make sense. And God says, prove me, test me. But you have to do it. You have to put it into practice. You think of even a first tithe and setting aside the second that God gives back to keep at his festivals. But it doesn't make sense. I can make more money if I invest it and do this and I do that. God's saying, test me. Put it into place. Don't have doubt. Don't have fear. Don't have human reason or worry. So again, those creep in over and over. So we think of those times when we need that encouragement and how important it is. Think of God's perfect word. We think of Jesus Christ as a perfect example. Think of those times, especially now in a faithless world, that we turn to the faithful to get input. Think of the encouragement to be together and assemble on God's holy Sabbath when we're well. Time to be together and encourage, to get input from faithful individuals, to ask for their input. Ultimately, God's word, Jesus Christ, that, again, reminder over and over of how we're to live and how important it is. Because as we get closer and closer to end time events, faithlessness will increase more and more. The importance that we have to be faithful in God and his promises. There are certain things that are guaranteed. The seventh trump being changed in a twinkling of an eye are guaranteed to he who endures. That's why when I went through in August, there's nothing that says in Scripture, Sean shall live till ... this age. But I've got to keep enduring till the end. If that was my end, I got to keep enduring. Now it's not the end, I keep enduring. Keep putting that faith in God, looking to him. This fruit of faithlessness in this world is growing worse and worse. We see many men and women that give us the reminder of what faithful individuals do. Hebrews 11 is filled with them. We'll begin to look through some of those through the next weeks, giving that encouragement of how they lived their life, how they put it into practice. Think of that importance that's there, because this world is continually put faith in God. What are you thinking? You put it in the medical community. You put it in this. You put it in that. They're the ones where faith should be. And they are not where faith should be. You think of that reminder even in today's day and age where this mentality is increasing to lead up to end time events. Vaccination is not a sin. But we think of things that are coming. Vaccination is a personal decision. But we think of mentalities that are out there that are increasing for what end time events will be. You hear this mentality of, well, you know, if your neighbor's going out and doing things, you need to report them. How far are we from, well, they're leaving on a Saturday. They keep this as a Sabbath. They're going in church clothes. You need to report them. And the faith of I'm going to follow God no matter what. Hebrews 10, that again reminds us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So much so as the day approaches, to keep enduring, to keep putting that faith in God, that reminder always in our life. The mentality is being creeping in more and more of what end time events will take place. Vaccines, all these things right now are not the mark of the beast. They are setting up the mentality for a mark of the beast. Just trust the government. Trust these individuals. You do not want to trust God. Don't even think about trusting and putting faith in God. He's not there for you. Never even hear about God anymore. Why, again, that reminder, get input from faithful individuals. Don't get input from the faithless that don't look to God. Of course they're not going to point you to God. Get, again, the input from God's word. Jesus Christ, perfect example. We'll go through some of those wonderful examples of individuals who continue to live by faith. Made mistakes, but again, Jesus Christ never made a mistake. Why, his example is always perfect. Lack of faith in this world is contagious. It spreads like wildfire. Let's continue to look to God always in our life. Trust in him. Let's continue to not be discouraged by faithlessness. Have faith in God, where it always should be. Let's continue to be encouraged by God's word. Have faith in God's holy scriptures. It will become more and more difficult as we get closer to end time events, but keep looking to God always in our life. When Jesus Christ returns, I pray that he will find the faith on the earth. I pray with God's help always in our life that he will find the faith in you and in me. Now is the time for faith.